Our scripture reading for this evening hour's worship service you can find in three separate portions of God's Word. First, we turn to 2 Kings, chapter 2, then 1 Samuel 17, and lastly, Revelation, chapter 21. First, 2 Kings, chapter 2, we begin reading at verse 23. And he, that is Elisha, went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back, and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. And we turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, and pick it up in verse 32. And just to give a context as we read just a few verses here, this is the portion of God's Word where we find David facing the giant Goliath and how Goliath had defied the armies of Israel and the God of Israel. And so David, he is speaking to Saul, and he says in verse 32, And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. Now we turn to the last portion of God's Word that we read together this evening in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, and we read together the first 8 verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Thus far, God's holy and infallible word. Dear congregation, during his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ would often speak to his hearers in parables to convey truths to them that he knew that they needed to hear. He sometimes spoke in parables, first of all, to make clear the mysteries, the Bible says, of the kingdom to those who sincerely believed in him and who followed him in truth. And also, he spoke in parables to divide true followers from the false ones, in that those who continually refused to believe in him would not be privileged to understand the great mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, as he spoke in parables. And indeed, children, you know that parable, in its simple definition anyways, is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, during his time of ministry on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, he used illustrations from nature also in his parables from time to time. The barren fig tree in Luke chapter 13. Mustard, the mustard seed growing into a large bush to explain how faith indeed can grow from Matthew 13. Or he spoke in Mark chapter 4 about a corn seed planted in the ground. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he sets the pattern of using nature as a teaching tool when communicating the great truths of the gospel. And that is not only about trees and shrubs and tree and seeds, but also animals in nature. In fact, we read in the book of Job in chapter 12 and verse 7. "Ask now the beasts," or the animals, "and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare to thee." In other words, God's created creatures, also the animals of this earth, have a lesson to teach us, spiritual lessons to teach us. Well, this evening, our dear congregation, with God's help, we want to turn to the three portions of God's word that we read together to see indeed what the animals have to teach us this evening hour, and particularly, as you find reflected in our title as well this evening, the theme, that is the bears in nature and what spiritual lessons they have to teach us. And we can find our text in the portions read, 2 Kings 2, verses 22 and 23. 23 and 24, 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, and then in Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. And our theme, or our title for the message this evening hour, is then very simply something I hope the children can understand and remember clearly as well, a lesson from nature. First, two bears, then one bear, and then finally, no bears at all. A lesson from nature. Children, I want you to think this evening hour. I want you to imagine a little bit for a moment as we consider these portions of God's word tonight. And I want to have you imagine this evening hour that you are walking through a large house with many windows in it. And as you're walking through this house, I want you to think about bears. Now, everyone, of course, knows what a bear is, small children as well. You have seen bears probably in books. You've seen them indeed at the zoo. And you know that there's all different types of bears. There's white polar bears, there's brown bears, there's grizzly bears, there's bears that have a whole mix of color. Actually, in nature, there's 8 different species of bears. And most of them are carnivores. That is, they love to eat meat. That is, with the exception of one, that is the panda bear that eats shoots. But here in North America as well, bears usually live in the wild. There are some, of course, in captivity, but they usually live in the wild. And they live in the wild, indeed, because they are wild animals. And for the most part, we are afraid of bears. And for good reason. A big polar bear or a grizzly bear or a large brown bear, with one swipe of their paw, they could hit you and they could kill you in an instant. And every once in a while, indeed, in the news, we hear stories of people coming too close to the bears in nature as well. And usually if they come face to face with an unarmed person, it's usually the bear that comes out and wins in the end, as it were. But bears, of course, also are mentioned many times in the Bible, and as you well note, also in at least 2 portions of God's Word that we read this evening. Now, as we think about bears, and as we are thinking about walking through this house, I want us to pause, and I want us to look out one window. And I want us to think about the first picture that we see painted in front of us from the Holy Scripture. And through this first window, we see Old Testament Israel. And within that Old Testament Israel, we see not only a nation of people and all different types of people, but we see at least 2 different men. 2 different men of God, the Bible calls them, or prophets of God. And those men's names are Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha were prophets of God who were called to bring the word of God to the people of God, and they were called to bring God's word to God's people in a very difficult time in history. They were in the northern kingdom, and there was much sin happening in all the various nations around at that time in history, in all the surrounding nations, but there was also much sin in Israel as well. Israel had engaged once again in far too much sin that was good for their souls. And as we would read through this history further on, we would find that soon the Assyrians would come in and would capture and take the people of God. And so as we look through this window and as we see this picture that God paints for us in the Bible, we see, first of all, Elijah, who is probably the older of the 2 prophets, that he would soon go to be with the Lord, and Elisha would continue and carry on the work of the Lord. And as we look out this window, we find something very, very unique happening, a picture that's painted in front of us that we don't see often. In fact, it's very unique to all of Scripture. Because as Elijah's earthly pilgrimage comes to an end, it was in God's greater plan that Elijah the prophet would not die. And so at God's time, and in God's appointed way, when it's time for Elijah the prophet to depart from this earth, God sends from heaven a flaming chariot with flaming horses and comes to take his servant Elijah away back to heaven. A very, very strange event and a strange scene. And he goes up, the Bible says, in a whirlwind. And that leaves Elisha alone. And as was common for Elisha, he begins to travel. And one of the first place he visits is a place called Bethel. Bethel was literally translated the house of God, or some translate it the house of worship. And now as we are thinking about this, Elijah going up to heaven in a fiery chariot and in a whirlwind, and Elisha coming to this town, this city of Bethel. And he's approaching this city of Bethel, this house of God. Something very, very sad unfolds. We are told that some young children, some youths, they come out and they say something very sad to this man of God. They say to him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up." Now it's very likely that these children had heard the story how Elijah had gone up to heaven in this chariot. And now Elisha comes and they mock him, the Bible says. They weren't just testing him and seeing if he would do the same thing in a very kind tone. They were mocking him and saying to him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up." Now it is possible, quite possible, that these young children really didn't believe the story of the prophet going up in a chariot. And so they mock Elijah to do the same thing. Sometimes people still do that today, don't they? They don't believe something, so they mock the other person as if, "Well, let me see it now." And they belittle them in that way. And this way, too, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was mocked on the cross. Luke 23 and verse 35, when people said about him, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the chosen of God." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ indeed could do this great work, but now let's see that he can do this great work. Let him save himself. This mockery that was going on to the Savior, and I believe it's the same type of mockery that Elisha is receiving here at this moment and in this picture in the Bible. So Elisha, he's mocked. And so it appears, congregation, that they really didn't believe the works of the Lord, that God could do something like this, send a flaming chariot, take his servant up in a whirlwind. And really, in that, they were disbelieving the word of the Lord. As they might have heard this story, likely they didn't see it happening, so it would have come to them by way of story, by way of word. So they didn't believe God's word either. And then on top of that, they mocked his age because we are told that they called him a bald head. That was an expression of disrespect for his age. And so this is a very, very sad event in the Bible. This expression, "Go up, thou bald head, go up." And dear young people, dear children, I want us to think about this. And I hope and I pray that you would never, ever follow the pattern of these children from Bethel as we find it in this sad story in history. That you would never be disbelieving of the works of God, what he is able to do. That you would never be disbelieving and mocking of the word of God, that he says what he says is true. And that you too would never be mocking old people. Old people have much to teach us and much experience to impart to us. And we should always pause and listen to them. Sometimes even young people, as much as we love young people, sometimes young people say, "Well, old people, they just don't get it. They don't understand it." Indeed, sometimes there is a generation gap. We all realize that. That goes both ways, congregation. But dear young people, always remember that your parents, your grandparents too, they've been down the road in life. They've learned a thing or two. And they know how things work. And trust Christian parents, they know how the scripture applies in life as well. And so we should always respect those in authority. And this story too, as it unfolds, it's not about respecting only the servants of God. Some would make it out that these children, they were punished for disrespecting Elisha because he was a servant of God. I believe that's not it at all. It's that they were disrespecting the authority of God and the word of God and the works of God as they mocked him. Remember that older people have much to teach us. But This story, dear congregation, doesn't only speak to young people, does it? It also speaks to all of us, whether we're seniors, whether we're middle-aged, whether we're teenagers, whatever age we are. Because these children, these 42 children who were eventually killed by these two bears, really, they're a picture in their mocking of human nature, aren't they? Disregarding the works of God and disbelieving the word of God. Choosing my way over God's way. Disrespecting His ultimate authority. That's what original sin was in paradise, wasn't it? Choosing the way we wanted to go rather than the way God commanded us to go. And that's what subsequent sin is all the way through history. And indeed, we may look at this story and say, and shake our finger at these 42 children and say, terrible, terrible. Yes, their sin was terrible. But congregation, deep in our hearts, don't we realize that Scripture here is being a mirror of you and I? We are, just like we heard last week, a stiff-necked people. That means we're not willing to bow under the authority, the weighty authority of God. We too are those who disbelieve His ways, His works, and we too have a heart that may mock Him, though our lips may not outwardly do it and articulate it. Really, the problem with all of us by nature is a heart that despises the Lord God. And so as we think of this story, and we think of these children coming out, these young people coming out, and mocking Elisha, "Go up, thou bald head, go up." We read in verse 24, "And he turned back, and he looked on them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them." Elisha here, he wasn't on a personal vendetta, congregation. He didn't take this personally and said, "Well, now they've offended me, and so now I'm going to call my God to judge them because they offended me." That's not it at all. Elisha had a just and a righteous anger because they were mocking. They were doing something sinful. It just so happened to be him. So he looked on them and he justly called for God's curse upon them. He didn't say, "Lord, now send out two bears upon them." He didn't command God how that God would curse them. That was God's sovereign choice in the format that he used. But indeed, God's curse came upon these children. And this terrible event, it must have been a terrible, tragic, horrific event at that time. Two she-bears, two female bears come out of the woods and they attack and we also presume killed these 42 children. Now they say there's nothing more ferocious than a mother bear, and especially a mother bear when she's defending her cubs. We aren't told, of course, those details. It may have been also. But we do find here these two she-bears coming out of the woods and mauling and tearing 42 young lives that day. And it must have been a tragic time in Bethel that night, don't you think? 42 extremely sad and sorrowful households. 42 empty places at dinner tables. 42 empty beds. 42 voices that would be stilled forever. 42 funerals of these little children. A very, very sad time. But we have to ask ourselves, congregation, what does all this mean? What does Job say when he says, "Turn to the beast, turn to the creation, turn to the earth, turn to the animals, and they will teach you"? I believe it means very simply this: God's judgments and God's curses are very, very real. Just as real as the hot breath of those bears was upon those children that tragic day, so true is the hot breath, as it were, of the very judgments of God. Indeed, God is merciful. God is patient. God is gracious. God is kind. God is all these things. But God's patience runs out to congregation. And His judgments are very real. His curse is very real. And indeed, if we would be in an unsaved state, if we would have to face this God of heaven to whom Elisha served and whom Elisha called out to at the end, without the Lord Jesus Christ, it too will be dreadful for us. That's why Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we would persuade men to be reconciled to God. You know, sometimes you can read stories about great maulings of wild animals, also of bears. I remember in my young years, we used to read Outdoor Life and Field and Stream and all these magazines that sometimes told these real life stories about the very details of the hot breath of the bear and death burning down in the face and some people living to tell about these stories. And these stories indeed are mesmerizing, congregation. But this story in Scripture too, it's convicting, it's heart-stopping in a certain way. But it's there for a purpose, to teach us about the very justice and judgment of God. These two bears are a picture of His just curse against all of mankind. And His judgment, particularly against sin. And let us not think, congregation, that this just happens to the ungodly who are living out there apart from the Word of God. It's so easy to think that, isn't it? Well, we say we're in our nice environment. We're in a church family. We're in a Christian family. Indeed, God, He is justly angry against those who do all types of terrible and tragic sins. But I'm in a Christian family. Certainly God wouldn't treat me that way. Well, let's remember that these children were from Bethel, the house of God. They were those who had heard the Word of God, likely regularly. Let's not presume that God wouldn't be so harsh to judge His covenant family. Do you know that 9 out of the 15 times the Lord Jesus Christ warns about hell in the gospel account, He's speaking to His own disciples? Also in Revelation 21, the last chapter that we read together this evening, John writes there to the church and he says in verse 8, "But to the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." These were truths, congregation, written to who? The 7 churches of Asia. And also to us. You see, God's judgments are very real. And that's what we ought to think of when we think of the story of these two bears. And so I ask us this morning, this evening, our congregation, do you believe that? Do you believe in the reality of God's judgment? You see, we are terrified, aren't we, of a wild bear. We would never jump in a pen at the zoo of a wild bear. We just wouldn't do that. We'd say, well, we lost all sense of reasoning and logic if we would do that. Or we wouldn't go and try to fight a wild bear with a stick in the forest, in having cornered. We'd say what foolishness that would be. But yet we can so easily challenge God, can't we, and His judgment to us. We defy Him. And we do that, congregation, every time we sin against Him. We are really mocking God's judgment. And we are really, as it were, testing God. We're maybe not saying it and thinking it and coherently like that, but we're pushing against God's judgment. And we're testing Him. And we're forgetting indeed that God can be like an angry bear, an angry she-bear that can take us and could swipe us in a moment and swipe us into hell forever and to judge us justly, as he did these two children, these 42 children here with these two she-bears. This is a very real story, congregation. This is an imagined thing. This is a real story that happened in real history to remind us of the reality of the God who stands behind all of this. Let us think of these two bears and let us think about the real justice and judgment of God. But as we're looking out that window, let's pause now and let's just walk a little ways down. And let's stop at the next window. Let's turn and look out the next window. And let's not now see just two bears, but let's think of one bear. And we saw about that one bear in the second part of God's Word that we read together in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I think, once again, a very familiar passage in God's Word, also for the children this evening hour. It's that part of history where we find David as a very young boy. David, he indeed was a shepherd in Israel, tending his father's sheep. And the people of God, Israel, they at that particular time were once again fighting their great enemy, the Philistines. And the Philistines were a very, very fierce people, congregation. And as we would look out that window, we would see, as it were, battles out there on the green fields that we find painted for us in Scripture. The people of God against the Philistines. And the Philistines have what they probably thought was what we would call, children, a secret weapon. And that was this great, great giant, Goliath of Gath, his name is. The Bible tells us that he was over 6 cubits, and depending indeed how large a cubit is, he was probably between 8 and 9 feet tall, so a very, very large, large man. He had a large spear, he had a large sword, he had a large shield, and he was indeed so large and so great as he mocked the people of Israel and he mocked the armies of Israel. Everyone was trembling in fear at this great giant Goliath of Gath. And we know, of course, the story, how it goes, how that David, young David too, who had something that was greater. He had the fear of the Lord, the reverence, that is, the respect of the Lord in his heart. He too hears about this great giant mocking the people of God. And how he indeed came forward, as no one else would, to fight this great giant. He went forward, we are told, in the name of the Lord. And he went forward to meet this giant with just 5 stones and a sling. And as he's going, Saul says to him, "How can you fight this great enemy, David? How can you fight this great enemy, Goliath? He's been a warrior from his very youth, and you're still just but a youth. You're just but a young boy. How can you do it?" And David responded, not in a self-righteous way, but in a God-honoring way. And he said this, just in other words, he says, "Well, when I was tending my father's sheep, there was a lion and there was a bear who had strong paws. But I slew the lion and I slew the bear." Somehow David, maybe with his sling, likely with his sling, he had killed the bear as well. David there was not making up stories just so he could get his way to go and fight this Goliath. This was a real event that had happened once in David's past, at least, that he had fought a lion and a bear, and he had come out victorious. And so he trusts in the Lord as he goes forward to fight this great giant. And so as we think, congregation, in this second thought this evening hour of this one bear, I want us to think of this bear in this way. That the bear is a picture of the difficulties that attack a Christian. The bear was David's enemy. The bear was the sheep's enemy that he was protecting. And let us think of this bear, not in terms of judgment now, but as representative of the enemies of God's people. God's people have very real enemies, just as this bear in David's life was very, very real. This wasn't something that he was imagining as a young boy, just some picture that he was building up and painting in his mind that he was some young hero. But this was a real thing in his life. And so it is too in the lives of the people of God, in a very real but in a spiritual way, we too have enemies. We have enemies that attack our souls. That we have enemies that would drag us down. We have enemies that we need to do battle with on a daily, a weekly basis. We have very real enemies. And what are some of those enemies? Well, I think, of course, an entire book could be written. Maybe a couple volumes of books could be written about all the various enemies that the people of God have. But let me lay before you just four very real enemies that the Church of God has still today. The first one is defiance against the Lord. Defiance against the Lord is a very real enemy. Defiance, just like Goliath, mocking the people of God and mocking the God of the people. Defiance, just like a bear, has no fear. There are many people who are enemies of Christians today who are just like that. They have no fear. And they have defiance against the Lord. They don't fear God's judgments. They don't fear the consequences of sin. They are defiant against the things of God's Word, against the things of God's Son. They take the name of the Lord in vain. They belittle the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have a sincere worship for God in His day. There are too many people who are defiant, who are enemies of the cross of Christ. They are like bears, congregation. And they sometimes go on the attack. Sometimes they are quiet and still, like a bear just sits and waits sometime for his prey to come past. And sometimes they are very proactive in going and seeking out a battle. Well, so it is in the spiritual way for the people of God. And we have to realize that these bears are real. We have to realize that. And so we have to do real battle, spiritual battle in the army of the Lord. You know, many times when you read the Old Testament, you see, don't you, all these battles that the people of God did with the enemy all around, the Midianites, the Philistines. And sometimes we look at these things in a very superficial kind of one-dimensional, maybe two-dimensional way, congregation, and all we do is think about them in terms of physical battle themselves. And it was physical battle, but these physical battles are a picture of something far, far greater. These pictures in the Old Testament about the battle of the people of God against the enemies of God, it's a picture of a Christian fighting the enemy that attacks the soul. And sometimes they come to us in hordes and in numbers, just like in Old Testament time. Just like pictured here in this bear that came and attacked God's servant David. And so we have to defend ourselves from their assaults. We have to realize that these bears are real. And they come to us in so many forms, this defiance. Sometimes it's defiance that's veiled, but indeed, any sin against God is defiance against the Lord. It comes in the form of music. It comes in the form of media. It comes in the form of education. It comes in the form of ungodly lifestyle. You see, there's many enemies of the people of God today that comes to take a swipe at us as like a bear's paw. And we have to do battle against these enemies. That's what the Christian life indeed is all about. You read so often in the New Testament how indeed that we are to be engaged in battle. And part of the problem, of course, for a Christian is that we are so settled on our lees and we don't take up all the various gear to fight the enemies of God. And so one of these bears is defiance against the Lord. But let's look at, for the last three, let's look at some personal enemies that we have within our own hearts. Bears, as it were, that are lurking and padding about our own hearts, that are real enemies that are seeking to destroy us and take us down within. The first one I lay before you this evening is pride. It's like a big, ugly bear. You know, pride, congregation, it lifts us up just so it can swat us down again. How many times isn't it true that we feel so good about ourselves and the next moment we are just batted down and we are just down even further than where we started? Well, sometimes bears and other animals too, they do that, don't they, with half-dead carcasses. They just kind of play with them. Well, that's what pride in a kind of a metaphoric way kind of does with us. It builds us up just so it can swat us down again. Pride is like a big, ugly bear. And you know, bears, they feed off just about anything. They feed off raw meat, they feed off carcasses, they feed off garbage, they feed off vegetation, they feed off so many different types of things and in so many different types of situations. Well, you know, it's the same way with pride. It feeds anywhere, doesn't it? It feeds off of personal attainment. It feeds off religious settings. It feeds off of ungodly situations. It feeds off of anything that it can get its ugly teeth into. And it wants to fill itself up and to lift itself up. And we always want to come out on top, don't we, with this big, ugly bear of pride. But God says again and again in His Word that He gives grace to the humble, and the proud He knows afar off. Pride is a very real enemy of the church and its Savior. And we have to do battle with this bear, congregation. We have to do battle with this bear all the time, because even though we are living in this world is not about us. It's not about you and me. It's about God. It's about His Son, Jesus Christ. It's about His truth. And it's about living for Him and worshiping Him. There's far too many people even today say, well, you know, there's some kind of good type of pride. Well, I'm grateful, of course, that there's a sense of gratitude and accomplishment that we can have in our lives and thankfulness. But if you read through the Scripture forward and backward, you will never find one instance of teaching that there is a good form of pride or an example of some good form of pride either. Pride is like a horrible bear that seeks to lift us up and to swat us down again. And we have to do very real fighting with this bear. But then too, there's the bear of unbelief. The bear of unbelief. This too is like a very, very ugly bear. You know, bears, maybe you've seen them before, kind of tussling in the zoo or seeing pictures of them tussling in the wild. They can be very, very stubborn. If they want to hold their ground, they hold their ground and they're not going anywhere. And two, it's the same way with unbelief, isn't it? It's just like a stubborn bear that digs in and won't go away. And just like pride, congregation, unbelief, it can feed off so many different situations. And we too have to put a stake every time unbelief raises its ugly head that says and reminds us, don't feed this bear. Don't somehow give in to unbelief. Don't say, well, it's all right for this time. God, He never approves of unbelief, even though it's a reality in all of our lives. But unbelief, Unbelief always seeks to doubt and to cast doubts on the character of God. It always seeks to cast doubt on the realities of the things that God can do. Unbelief says and echoes somewhat of the sentiments of Saul. Oh, you can't go forward in this fight. You can't do it. You're but a youth. But faith responds and says with David, I can go forward in the name of the Lord my God. That's how we do spiritual battle. That's what faith responds to unbelief with. That it is not my strength, but God's strength working through me. But unbelief is a terrible, a stubborn, a discontented bear that is always, always at our door. And then fourthly and finally, another terrible bear that we have to deal with in a very real way and to do battle with all the time is dissatisfaction with the Lord's ways with us. How many times, congregation, hasn't every child of God been there and says, God, why? Why me? Why does this have to happen? Why am I in this situation? Why is this event unfolding as it is? Why, Lord? Why? And we have this sense sometimes of defiance and of questioning of God. I realize, of course, we can question God in faith, but far too often we're dissatisfied with God's ways with us. And far too often, congregation, this enemy too, it's like a bear with its big, big paw and seeking to swipe us down and to break us down and to get us disbelieving God and distrusting God. And we must strike back with the word of God and his promises and remind this bear as we do battle with him that nothing happens to God's people by chance, but it's all guided by his good and his fatherly hand. This bear of dissatisfaction is an enemy of our soul, and we have to do real battle with it. And on, of course, congregation, we could go with all the lists of enemies of our soul. There are so many things that battle our soul in a very real way in the Christian life. And so when we think about the bears in Scripture, let us think first then about God's just judgments. Let us think secondly about the bears of the enemies of the church of God that come to us in so many different forms. But let's also think, and that's our last thought this evening, that one day all these bears will be gone forever. But before we consider that, let's first sing together Psalter 271. In Psalm 34 in verse 19, congregation, the psalmist writes these words, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We have very real afflictions and challenges in this life. Very real enemies that we do spiritual battle with. But God gives a measure of deliverance in this life, in the battles that we fight. But it will be in glory hereafter for the church of God, who have been redeemed by the sovereign grace of God through the blood of the Son of God by faith, that all the trials and difficulties will be gone forever. There we will not have to even hear and think about trials and difficulties. There we will not have to hear about the very judgments of God, the terrifying judgments of God. All these bears, congregation, in the spiritual and real sense, are gone forever. John, he says it here, doesn't he beautifully, in Revelation 21 and verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. As we gaze out this last and final window in Scripture, congregation, we see something wonderful and glorious, almost too wonderful to speak about. Because we find here in Revelation 21 and in other various places in Scripture, the beautiful promise of paradise, perfect paradise, where all is perfect, glorious peace. There are no fears, no worries, no disruptions, no challenges, no difficulties, no judgments, no enemies of the church of God. But it will be sweet communion for the church of God with Jesus Christ and with believers forever and ever. All those bears gone forever. And we have to ask ourselves the natural question that flows from that, congregation, and that is this: why is that so? Why is it so perfect? Why is it going to be disrupted harmony and peace forever and ever? And the only answer to that is very simply, because Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ took upon himself the righteous judgments of his Holy Father. And my dear congregation, that was far, far, far worse than having two angry bears bellowing down his neck, to say it reverently. Two bears attacking him, or one bear attacking him. God's judgments were so real for the Son of God that even in his perfect divinity, as he's the night before he went to the cross, he cries out and he's crushed by the reality of the Father's judgment upon him. And he says in his human nature, Father, if it be possible, let this cup of judgment, that is, pass by me. So real it was. The hot judgment, as it were, of his Father being poured out upon him, yet nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. It was very, very real for him, congregation. It was so real that the Bible tells us he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. God's judgment being pressed down so hard upon him that it affected him physically as well. And then, of course, as he's on the cross, he's enduring all that physical pain, and he's enduring the reality of the Father's judgment being further poured out upon him, experiencing, especially in those 3 hours of inky darkness, God's face, the Father's face, turned from him, turned from the Son in judgment. And then afterward, the spear piercing his side, a picture, a metaphor of the very judgment of God going right to his heart. Because Jesus Christ did this, that is why the people of God will not ever, ever, ever in glory hereafter even hear a hint of God's judgments again. Only because the work of the Son of God. And then too, he not only took the judgments upon himself, but he suffered affliction. He suffered affliction that was laid upon him from his heavenly Father. He suffered affliction that was laid upon him by so many so-called Christians, the leaders of the Christian church of the day. Paul said it this way in Hebrews chapter 12, that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, for consider him that endured such contradiction, that means opposition or rebellion of sinners against himself. Real enemies, real bears. Such contradiction against of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. You see, Jesus Christ, congregation, he endures these two bears, this one bear, God's judgment, and very real enemies in his life, so that the people of God can look to the Word of God and say, God's judgments, the bears of God's judgments are real. And the bears of God's enemies that he sends down upon me in his providence and that I have to do battle with every day that are real. But one day the people of God will have to say no bears, no difficulties, no judgments, no trials, no anything wrong anymore. Then forever and ever in the presence of God. Indeed, just as the Apostle John puts it, behold, I will make all things new. And what that all really means, congregation, we don't know, do we? The Bible tells us, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what the Lord has laid up for those who love him. We know a lot of truths about glory in Scripture, but we also know that there's a whole lot more truths and glory in Scripture that we simply don't know about. But we do know this for sure. We know that there's going to be no more judgment, and we know that there's going to be no more curse, and we know that there's going to be no more enemies who seek to destroy our souls. And that is only because Jesus Christ received our judgment and has conquered every enemy, even the last enemy, that is death, to give his church the gift of eternal life. Praise be to God that this Son of God does this for his people. Amen.